The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 8, text number 6, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded at Ankit and Bhumi Jabhat, Internet, Australia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Yang yang vapi smaram bhavam.
Yang yang vapi smaram bhavam.
Sidyante kalevaram.
Sidyante kalevaram.
Tam tam evaiti konteya.
Tam tam evaiti konteya.
Sada tad bhava bhavita.
Sada tad bhava bhavita.
Yang yang vapi smaram bhavam. Sidyante kalevaram. Tam tam evaiti konteya. Sada tad bhava bhavita. Translation in purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who at the end of his life quits his body thinking of Krishna attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. But it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharat, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life, and so in his next life he was transferred into the body of a deer. Although as a deer he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death, so this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. That will help one be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental, spiritual, not material. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. Vandeham Shri Guru. Shri Jata Parakamalam. Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha. Shri Rupam Sagrajatam. Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam. Sajivam. Sadaitam. Savadutam. Parijana. Sahitam. Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Shri Radha. Krishna Padam. Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyadyadesha Tarine. So, these are very profound words of wisdom from Lord Sri Krishna. Actually, they must be profound because Krishna is the source of all knowledge. Krishna is not a mental speculator of this world. You see, Krishna, as is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, text number 8. Aham sarvasya prabhava matak sarvam pravartate iti madva bhujante mang buddha bhava samanvata. Krishna says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. So all knowledge comes from Krishna also. You see, everything is coming from Krishna. So, since Krishna is the source of all knowledge, all power, all strength, all beauty, all renunciation, all wealth and fame, every word that Krishna speaks must be the most profound knowledge available anywhere within or beyond this universe. So therefore, this Bhagavad Gita is the most important book because these are directly the words of Krishna. Some people say the Vedas are more important. Shruti is more important. Bhagavad Gita, they say, is not Shruti, it's Smriti. But they fail to know the Vedas also are emanating from Krishna. But the Vedas are more indirect in their explanation. The Bhagavad Gita is the best of all Vedic knowledge because in this book, Bhagavad Gita, it is directly stated. There is no indirect statement, but it is all very, very, very directly stated. Exactly what one has to do if he wants to become liberated from material existence. Now, if you don't want to be liberated from material existence, then the Bhagavad Gita won't be very important for you. If you don't mind being in anxiety, if you don't mind getting sick and getting old and dying and then taking another body according to your karma, lifetime after lifetime, you don't need Bhagavad Gita, you see. If you're happy to become a deer or a dog or a monkey, a snake, a kangaroo, a wallaby, you know, if you don't mind just going through all these millions of species again and again for all of eternity, having to suffer and worry about, you know, predators, terrorists, earthquakes, droughts, old age, cancer, taxes, automobile accidents. If you don't mind all the anxiety, then you don't need Bhagavad Gita. But if you actually want to become liberated, you want to become free of all anxiety, you want to actually enter into that state of consciousness which cannot be touched by any misery, that state which entitles you to attain a spiritual body that never gets sick, that never gets old and never dies, then this message is for you, ladies and gentlemen. This message is for you. So here is the most important lesson that Krishna is explaining. Because everything that you've done in your life, you see, just like you take a university course, the final exam tests everything, doesn't it? That's the final test of how well you studied the material, you see. How well you mastered the subject matter. That final exam, you see. So here we have the ultimate final exam. It is called death, you see. Someone says, oh, don't talk about this. That's too morbid, you know. We don't want to hear about that. Now, anybody who has questions, we'll be writing it down as we go along, not just sitting in the basket empty. It's sitting there. Just sitting there, nothing's happening with them. Any questions you have, write them down.
Everybody has a paper and pen. Everybody has a paper and pen.
Oh, they do. I see. Okay. We're going to have questions and answers coming up soon, so be ready with your questions. Write them down as we talk.
You need papers, more papers, it's here.
So, what you think, what your mind is absorbed in at the time of death determines your next body. Just as the air carries aroma, so you're the jiva, the actual spirit soul, you yourself are carried by whatever thought you have to your next body. If you think of Krishna, then you will get a body in the spiritual existence that never gets sick, it never gets old, it never dies, you see. So this is a very, very good opportunity, you see. Say, well, okay, that's great. I will remember Krishna at the time of death. And now I got other things to think about. I'll just wait till death to think about Krishna. Now I have to think about money, 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 sweeter than honey. Krishna will be later on at death time. I'll think about him for sure. Well, I beg to inform you that whatever you're habituated to thinking about now, death is a very traumatic experience. Whatever your habit is to think about now, that's where your mind will automatically go at the time of death. You can't be in a different state of mind at the time of death than you are now, you see. Well, that's great. I just put a little note on my iPhone, a little pop-up, you know. Remember Krishna at the time of death, and then not be okay because I put it in my iPhone. It's not that simple. You have to actually learn how to always be Krishna conscious at every moment. That is the guarantee, you see. You have to learn how to be Krishna conscious right now. That's why I was trying to get everybody into the kirtan. Some people were on the bench. They weren't getting out into the playing field with us. They were sitting on the bench. I was trying to get everybody to dive into the kirtan, absorb yourself, because this is Krishna Smaranam, you see. To absorb yourself in hearing Hare Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, getting in, meditating on the name. This is how you fix your mind on Krishna. So, by regularly joining the kirtan, this will be the perfect training for your mind. And when you're not in the kirtan, you can read the books, Bhagavad Gita as it is, by Prabhupada. Later on in the program, we'll make this book available. Anyone who wants to get a book, you get a special written, I'll give you a special written blessing along with the book. That'll be a little later in the program. So do the kirtan, read the Bhagavad Gita, especially by Prabhupada, and then learn how to apply these teachings in your daily life. Krishna says that whatever you eat, you should offer it to me, otherwise you're eating only sin. And he prescribes vegetarian food, no meat, fish, or eggs, does he mention. He just mentions vegetarian items, you see. So if you can follow these, he says we should regularly chant his name. He says we should offer our food to him in the vegetarian category. So if you can start doing this, you set up a little altar in your home like here, you know, a nice little altar with Prabhupada and Krishna, and you offer your food to Krishna before you eat. So in this way, your family is taking prasad, the remnants of Krishna's offering. This is another secret of how to absorb yourself in Krishna consciousness. Take prasadam. Let that be your exclusive diet, Krishna prasadam, you see. Because if you're always chanting Hare Krishna, you're taking prasadam, you're studying the Bhagavad Gita, then what's going to happen? You become more and more absorbed in thinking of Krishna. In the time of death, there'll be a piece of cake with icing on it. No problem. I'm just like somebody who studies well in the university. The final exam is a great opportunity to show the professor their stuff. My dear professor, I've mastered this subject matter and I'm going to prove it in the final exam, you see. It's not an anxiety. Some students, they goof off the whole semester and the night before they stay up all night and cram for the exam, you see. Oh my God, I didn't keep up with the subject matter and I got to cram for the exam. You can't cram for this exam, death, because you don't know when it's going to come. It can come at any minute. You can't cram for it. You have to always be prepared. You have to do the homework, which is to offer your food to Krishna, to chant the holy names every day, to join the kirtans, you see. Do your homework. When you go home, do bhakti at home. When you go to the temple, do bhakti. Associate with devotees. Get absorbed in bhakti. You see, Krishna says, take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master also. Learn to how to accept the advanced devotees, you see, as teachers, and follow their instructions. So it's very, very important to absorb yourself in these activities. And then at the time of death, it'd be beautiful, wonderful. Oh, this is great. Prabhupada said, for someone who is fixed in Krishna consciousness, death simply means I go to sleep and I wake up with Krishna. Can you imagine? It's like a hard day's work, you go to sleep and you wake up. Just imagine you go to sleep, peacefully go to sleep and then wake up with Krishna. In an eternal body, you know. It's time to go. Time to go play with Krishna in the forest, you know. You'll have some identity as a gopi, a gopa, a flute, a butterfly, a flower, you see. Could be Krishna's dhoti even. Actually, everything is animate in the spiritual world. Everyone is a human being, but they take different forms to serve Krishna and to enhance his leelas in different ways. Every jiva is actually a human being with human consciousness. So whatever position we have, we don't try to... Some devotees say, well, you're supposed to try to figure out now what your rasa is. That's not true. Just become sold-out servant of Guru and Krishna. And then you become completely pure devotee, and then your eternal identity become revealed to you. Don't try to artificially jump. It's like some devotee said, oh, I've realized my rasa. Actually, someone who's realized their rasa, they will never say such a thing. They'll never say it. It's totally confidential. That's a sign that somebody is deluded. I've realized my rasa, Prabhu. Don't believe him. He's deluded. Someone who's actually realized their identity in Krishna's pastimes will never, ever, ever say anything. They'll just act as a sadhana bhakta, following the instructions of Guru and Krishna, strictly following the rules and regulations. They'll show the perfect example. So, now we have some questions. In this Maya world, how we can stop our desires? Why do you want to stop your desires? Do you think desires can be stopped? You can't stop your desires. You have to purify your desires. You have to Krishnize your desires, you see. That's all. You make all of your desires Krishna conscious. Please, how do you find your spiritual master to take shelter? Somebody asked me that in the email today too. This is a very common question. It'll be coming out in Thought for the Day in a couple of days, the answer. Those of you who are on my e-course. But really you have to see who answers my questions, you know. When I need to know an answer, who can give me that answer which clarifies it perfectly, you see? Because a spiritual master means someone who can destroy your doubts with the shining torch light of knowledge. So who is that spiritual master who can destroy all of my doubts, you see? Completely destroy my doubts. That's who you should take shelter of, your spiritual master. I have one question. When a great devotee leaves their soul in a tragedy such as in an accident, and we have the non-devotee always questions about this, can you please, Prabhu, give us the mercy how to tackle this question? Lord Jesus Christ died in a very inauspicious way. He was nailed to a cross. I mean, that's pretty heavy. You wouldn't say that was an auspicious. If someone said, one of the devotees was captured by some terrorists and they nailed him to a cross, you'd think, oh, what a horrible death. You see, we wouldn't think that was a wonderful death. Normally, a wonderful death is you lie, die naturally in the association of devotees with the kirtan. They hauled him away and they nailed him to a cross and he died. They nailed him up to a cross, he was bleeding, they jabbed a spear in his side and he died there hanging in the air on a cross. You think it's a horrible thing. So sometimes great souls leave their bodies in ways that would not be considered ideal. But Lord Jesus Christ is the great pure devotee and he was nailed to a cross. That's how he left his body. You see. Of course, he actually didn't die. He just... So So somebody leaves their body in an accident, it was an arrangement of Krishna. There's a particular reason Krishna needed that devotee immediately in another situation. You see? That devotee may have had some plans, I'm going to do this and that, but Krishna says, no, actually, it's an emergency, we need you right now over here, so boom, I'm going to take you immediately. You see? So just take it like that. Just take it that Krishna had an urgent, and this was a great preacher, Krishna had an urgent need, so he just grabbed him immediately and said, okay, we got. You think you need it here, but actually we need you over here, so I'm just grabbing you right now and taking you. You see? We're not going to wait for you to get old and sick. You've got to just come right now, boom. Because there's an urgent need for you somewhere else. That's how you should take it. It happened to one of our great leaders. He died and the cab driver fell asleep and he crashed into a tree and our dear godbrother, he was instantly killed. So, but Krishna had a plan for that great preacher. He had a plan. He needed somewhere else and he had a plan. How do I remember Krishna while at school? Well, just remember that Krishna also went to school. He went to the school of, his guru was Sandipani Muni. He went to the school of Sandipani Muni. So if Krishna can go to school, and Lord Chaitanya, he also went to school. And he taught school also. Lord Chaitanya was a school teacher. So when you go to school, you should think, let me go to the school and learn how to read, how to write, all these things, so I can use them in the service of Krishna. Mm-hmm. Why did Prabhupada suffer so much during his death? Prabhupada did not suffer at all during his death. His body, he appeared to be in a suffering condition externally, but actually Prabhupada was in a state of pure transcendental bliss. Prabhupada was a pure devotee, completely beyond the sufferings of this material existence. Why is the food not offered to Krishna considered a sin? Because Krishna says, you must offer it to me. And if you don't offer it to Krishna, then you're disobeying him. It's sinful. It's simple as that. How to get perfection in Krishna consciousness? You have to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master and follow his instructions perfectly. You must chant, as Prabhupada said, you must chant 16 rounds every day of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and Japamala beads. You must avoid illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. If you take initiation, you follow these instructions of Srila Prabhupada, you follow the order of your spiritual master, then you will become perfect in Krishna consciousness. It just takes time, but it will happen. If somebody is a devotee, at the time of death he's in a state of coma, then what happens to him? Well, it depends what he's thinking about in his coma. If he's thinking of Krishna in his coma, great. If he's thinking of something else, well, he'll take birth again. How to face reverses in life as Krishna's mercy? How to get that realization? Tate nukampam sushamikshamano punjanna evatmagatam vavakam tadvagvapapur vijatang namaste jivete yo muktipade sabaya bak. My dear Lord, those devotees who always offer you respectful obeisances from the innermost cores of their hearts, even while suffering so many reverse conditions, taking them simply as reactions for their previous sinful activities, are certainly in candidates for liberation. Indeed, it has become their rightful claim. Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto. So you just have to remember that if I can train myself to see every reverse as the mercy of Krishna, even though we don't normally think that way, if I can train myself, it's called Shastra Chakshu, seeing through the eyes of Scripture. If I can train myself in that way, I'll become liberated. I'll be a liberated soul. You see. I'll be liberated from all miseries. Even within this present body, I will become a liberated soul if I can perfectly train myself to see everything, the good, the bad, the beautiful and the ugly, is the mercy of Krishna. Kunti Devi is the prime example of such a devotee who did that. Vipadashantu tashvatatra tatra jagadgaro bhavanam darshanam yachad apunarbhava darshanam. My dear Lord Krishna, please give me more reverse conditions. Because when things are in reverse mode, then I can do nothing but take shelter of you, and when I take shelter of you, I am guaranteed liberation from birth and death. So actually the advanced devotees pray for reverse conditions. Please, Krishna, please take away my material happiness and put me into distress. Please, Krishna. That's an advanced devotee. I'm not saying you have to pray that way, but I'm just saying this is what advanced devotees pray. The advanced devotee begs for material distress because they know this is the greatest opportunity for advancement in Krishna consciousness. So at least for us, when material distress comes, which, of course, do you get material distress anytime? Anybody get material distress here? Yes or no? Yes? Okay. Then when it comes, just think, this is Krishna's mercy. I'm burning off the reactions from my previous sinful activities. Even initiated devotees get a token reaction to their previous sins. So we should think this is because I'm practicing Krishna consciousness, I'm getting a minimization of my previous sinful reactions, you see. That's how to see it. See it as a blessing from Krishna, a minimization. How does ISKCON decide the particular devotee is a spiritual master? ISKCON doesn't do that, actually. You cannot certify somebody as a spiritual master. It's impossible to do that. The spiritual master has to manifest himself by pure devotion. And you can't vote a committee. Well, it's up to the individual devotee to actually be a bona fide spiritual master. You can't be rubber stamped as a spiritual master. ISKCON has a process called no objection. The GBC is a no objection. We don't object to this devotee trying to be a spiritual master. Because we haven't noticed that he's, you know, having illicit sex, he's eating meat, he's gambling, he's intoxicating. We've noticed that he's preaching Prabhupada's message as it is. We've seen that he's following Prabhupada's instructions, so it looks like he has a good chance of really being a spiritual master. But we can't make him one by voting him one as one. Because we see that so many years he's strictly followed this process, he's priested as it is, he's been loyal to the institution. Therefore, we think he has a good chance of actually being a spiritual master. Now it's up to him to really do it, you see. You cannot rubber stamp somebody by election. Well, he's a bona fide guru. You can't do that. It's impossible. One has to be qualified by dint of complete surrender to their spiritual master. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna speaks about prescribed duties. These prescribed duties are aligned with the Vedic social structure of Varnashram. Question 1. In Kali Yuga, Varnashram is absent. How do we understand our prescribed duties in a Varnashramless society? There are two sets of duties. There are the material duties within Varnashram, and there's the higher duties beyond Varnashram, which are to serve your spiritual master, surrender to Krishna. You see, by surrendering to Guru, it means surrendering to Krishna. Surrendering to Krishna means surrendering to the spiritual master, because the spiritual master is non-different, because he purely represents Krishna. So your actual duty is, in this age, to surrender to a bona fide Guru. Surrender to Krishna, you see. And then by doing that, under the order of your spiritual master, your position in Varnashram will become perfect. Simply by following the order of your spiritual master, you become perfectly situated. Srila Prabhupada states that development of factories and mills or Uga Karma, which have been as horrible activities, can our daily office work, which is also Uga Karma, be described as prescribed duties? Well, you have a prescribed duty to earn a livelihood. That's a thing. Everyone has to earn a livelihood, either as a Brahmin, a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, or a Shudra. So in this age, whatever you can do, it's practical for you. And we advise our devotees, do whatever is best facilitating your Krishna consciousness, you see. And that is prescribed duty. You have a prescribed duty to maintain yourself. So do whatever works for you in terms of covering your financial needs and facilitating your Krishna consciousness, and then it's going to be accepted as prescribed duty.
What about a butcher?
A butcher, don't live, don't die. Look for a new career. Come, we have a, you know, if you're a butcher, look for a new career. You can work Do something else. Don't be a butcher. If one is able to serve Krishna better by compromising or sometimes even being negligent to official duties, can it be considered a step in the right direction? Well, sometime. My God, brother, you read that book, Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers? Anyone seen that book? Yeah, that's my dear godbrother, Brahmatirtha. I used to serve with him in Houston. And at that time in ISKCON, there was practically no Indians in our movement, no people from India. It was all Americans. But he had a very good ability to engage the Indian people. He was really expert in engaging. We had a huge, successful program engaging the Indians in our Houston temple. They actually bought our temple building. I mean, it was a great program. We had a wonderful relationship with all the American boys and girls in the Indian community. We had a wonderful relationship. At that time, there was no Hindu temples in the whole city of Houston. The only organizations for the Hindus was the Hindu Students Society at the university and the Hare Krishna temple, and that was it. We had a monopoly on the Indian community, and it was beautiful. It was fantastic. So anyway, Brahmatirtha, he was a geologist for Conoco Oil. I think it's no longer exists. He was a geologist for Conoco Oil, and his duty was to be a geologist. But he was also in charge of putting together Janmashtami souvenir book. And so he would, at work, he was very, very bold, but he actually would do something on his desk. It looked like he was busy doing something, and maybe he was out of the office for a few minutes. He would go somewhere else and work on the Janmashtami book at the job. And he did that, and those kind of things. So I don't recommend you do those kind of things because you may get fired, but he was expert at doing it. He was actually sidestepping his official duty and producing the Janmashtami book for Krishna. And no one ever, he was very shrewd and cunning man. He was able to pull it off and no one had any idea he did it. But every year he would do that at work. So it can be done, but we don't advise you to do it unless you're really, really expert. Prabhupada said, you have to be able to catch the big fish without getting wet. So we don't advise you to sidestep your ordinary duties unless you're really, really expert. You see? Sometimes it's not difficult. I know my... another one of our devotees was a computer programmer. You could say it wasn't very a high pressure job. It was a computer programmer for the Parks and Recreation Department. Not such a high pressure computer programming job. But I don't know if they have it here, but in America you can go to work late and come home late. I forget the name for it.
Flexible.
Huh?
Flexible.
Flex hours, yeah. You can, in some companies, they give you flex hours. You can avoid the traffic jam, you know. You go to work after the morning rush and come home after the evening rush. So he would do that. He had flex hours. He bought a vacant lot across the street from the temple and built his house. He moved from suburbia right across the street to the temple. He would come to the morning and do the deity worship. We had beautiful deities, Radha Neela Madhava. He would bathe and dress the deities in Houston temple. And then he would go to work late. And then after everybody went home, because, you know, at 5 o'clock, the office is just him all alone. He would chant his rounds at the office. Getting paid to chant his japa. But he was a very respected senior programmer there. He'd been there for like 40, ever since he got out of college, he'd been there for like 30 or 40 years in that same job. And he was trusted and loved, and he did his work well, and everybody was happy with him. So sometimes you can do these kind of things. But be careful. Be careful. It's better to be, unless you're really expert, just do your prescribed duty exactly as they want you to do it. And if Krishna gives you some facility that you can do Krishna's service and kind of neglect your prescribed duties, but at the same time get them done properly and satisfy the people, then that's okay. Prasadam, it includes onions and garlic. Can we offer prasadam with onions and garlic? No, you cannot. It's stated in the Manusmriti that onions and garlic are not suitable for eating. Why are they not suitable? They have a foul odor, actually. Would you offer Krishna something with a foul odor? You see? Now, you may say, the foul odor, they're the most delicious things I ever came across in my whole life. That's because you developed a taste for it. But actually, for those who have not developed a taste for onions and garlic, they're very foul odor. Even going to the grocery store, you know, we go shopping for the deities in the vegetable department, and I get by the onions and the garlic, I go, oh, get out of here, this is horrible, you know. They have a foul odor, you see. Why would you give, someone says, there's a saying, onions on the breath, you know. He has onions on his breath. Ugh. So why would you give Krishna something with a foul odor? That's not very nice. Krishna said, Prabhupada told us, no onions and garlic. It's confirmed in the Manusmriti that they're not suitable for eating. Can you talk about Prabhupada, especially that meeting at the airport? Yeah, I published it in Thought for the Day. Someone asked me. Yeah, it was the first time I'd seen Prabhupada. It was he'd come back from India to America, and he landed in San Francisco, and there was about 200 of us there at the airport, and they have, you know, the jet bridge where the people come off from the airplane, that little tube that connects to the terminal. Now, I think in Melbourne you can still go in there, yeah, but in America you can't go in there anymore. You have to stay on the outside of security unless you have a boarding pass. In Melbourne, you can still do it. It's a nice thing about your airport here. You can still go to the jet bridge and greet them as they come off the jet bridge. In America, there's no way you can do it now. But in those days, we could do it. So there was 200 of us in there with a huge kirtan, jumping and dancing, singing. It was a human corridor of the Vaishnavas. And these karmis came off the airplane and just like, dazed, like, what's going on, you know? Of course, it was San Francisco, the home of the counterculture. So they would, you know, wouldn't, complete culture shock for them. It's, after all, it's San Francisco. But still, it was this huge, you know, human corridor of singing and dancing people. They come off the airplane. On both sides, it was, you know, a solid wall of devotees, you know. And so we're waiting. When will Prabhupada come, you see? When every karmi comes, oh, is this going to be Prabhupada now? Is it now? Everyone waiting. Will he come now? Because I've never seen him. My first chance to lay my eyes, you know, to behold my spiritual master, his transcendental form. Is this going to be him now? Anticipation, it seems like eternity. You know, when will he come? When will he come? When will he come? When will he come? Is this will be him? No, it's some guy, it's some girl. When will Prabhupada? It's like it was building up with every person. The intensity became heavier and heavier, 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 heavier. And finally Prabhupada comes. Ah. And of course, we all hit the floor, our dandavats. And then it was amazing because we'd seen all these people, you know, 5'12", 6'2", and here's a little 5.5 man. It was amazing. He was the shortest man, but he was the tallest man, if you know what I mean. He was towered over, even though he was physically shorter, he towered millions of miles over everybody else because he's God Guru, the most powerful man in the whole universe, you see. The demigods, it's described that the spiritual master is the sum total of all the demigods. So here is what a powerful person. You know, you take all the demigods together, Brahma, Indra, Surya, you add them all together, and you know, Prabhupada is more than that even. And here is that person, and it was just a really powerful experience. I wanted to see Prabhupada. We were with Krishna, but then due to our material desire, we came to this material world. But why? In this first place, we had this desire. Prabhupada said, misuse of independence. Just like a little boy in the kitchen, you see, the mother says, Amit, whatever you do, don't stick your hand in the fire. It will burn you, Amit. So, Amit doesn't know what burn is. He has no idea what burn means, but it's the forbidden fruit. It's like in the apple, you know, God said, don't, you can eat everything in the garden, but this apple you cannot have. So it's the forbidden fruit. He can have this, he can have, there's one thing little Amit's not allowed to do, and is not to stick his hand in the fire. It's like a fascination for him. I wonder what that is. Why mommy and daddy say I can't have it? So he starts thinking like that, you see. And then one day when his mother's out of the kitchen, sticks his hand in, it burns, he's screaming and crying. He'll never do it again, you see. So why did he do it? He was told not to. But it was the forbidden fruit. It fascinated him, you see. So The forbidden fruit is you cannot be God. You cannot be the center of enjoyment. They will burn you if you try to take that position. But it's the forbidden fruit. So sometimes the naughty child, he will go out, the well-behaved, obedient child, he will never do. But sometimes the child, a little naughty, he will do something he's not supposed to do. So that's us. We're the naughty kids. And we fell down from the spiritual world because we wanted to put our hand in the fire, and now we got burned, you see. Now will we stick our hand in the fire again once we go back? No way. Therefore, Krishna says, Punar janmana vijate, you will never fall down again. Okay. Obeisances to you. Please tell the importance of spiritual guru. Spiritual master is, in the Vedic wisdom, is again and again. Bhagavatam 11.3.21 Tasmad gurum prapadyecha jyagyashu shaya uttamam shabde pareta nishnatam ramani upashamashrayam. If you want to realize the shreya uttamam, the ultimate happiness, then you must take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master by initiation. Who is the bona fide spiritual master? He is that person who has realized the conclusion of the Vedic wisdom by deliberation and is thus able to convince others of those conclusions. Such great personalities who have taken complete shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, leaving aside nishnatam, leaving aside all material considerations, are to be understood as bona fide spiritual masters. So, Bhagavatam says you must have guru. Mundaka Upanishad, Tasmad Gurum Papajacha Jagashu Shoya Utnam, Tad Viganartam Sagarumeva Bigitschad. If you want to realize that absolute truth, you must go to a spiritual master. So, and Krishna also says, Tadvidi Pranipatena Pariprasnina Sevaya. You have to go to a spiritual master. So, why is it not followed in India? Because India is not following the Vedic wisdom anymore. They're following the politicians and the movie stars. Bollywood, they become the disciples of Bollywood.
Why would one think? Why would they think that they do not need a spiritual master to get a spiritual knowledge? For material knowledge, we need to go to the college, we have to work under a professor with different subjects.
India has been polluted by bad association. The Muslims came and took over. They polluted it. The British came. It's just one thing after another. And then television came. You see, it's one thing after another. It's eroded their faith in the Vedas. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another.
But they do go to the material teachers to get the material education.
Yeah, for that which is not very important. That's right. So go for a teacher for that which is important, guru. Is it okay to divorce? Separate if it helps to progress in Krishna consciousness. Generally, no. Only in an extreme case. Because Vedic culture means no. There's no such thing as divorce. I mean, my parents were Christians and I never even heard them argue with each other. My whole life, I never saw them once become angry at each other in my whole life with them. And they're Christians. So when I joined the Hare Krishna movement, and I got married after being a brahmachari for 14 years, I knew that, you know, there's no question of ever getting a divorce, because then I would show that Hare Krishna is not as good as Christianity, a calculating, bogus, so-called religious system. I mean, I had to make my marriage work, because I'm defeated if I don't. I'm completely defeated that I was a fool to join the Hare Krishna movement. So, if you really value your culture, then you won't pollute it by getting a divorce. And only in an extreme, extreme situation would it might be required. The spouse is completely demoniac. They force meat down your throat every time you come home, you know, something like that. But that would be very, very extreme. Even if the spouse is not a devotee, they tolerate your Krishna consciousness, then you should. There's no question of divorce. Why does Radharani not wear tilak? Why do you think she doesn't wear tilak? It's mentioned in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. She wears the tilak of good fortune. Is our progress in Krishna consciousness destined for this life? That's up to you. It is if you practice it. Krishna consciousness is not karmic. It's not that I'll become a devotee when my karma is to become a devotee. If that's your agenda, you'll never become a devotee. Well, I'm waiting for my karma to make me... No. Become a devotee means now I'm stepping out of karma. I'm going beyond destiny. I was manipulated by destiny for millions of lifetimes. Now I'm not going to be manipulated by destiny anymore. Now I'll become the architect of my destiny. So it'll never be your destiny to become Krishna conscious until you decide to take in charge of your destiny. And that impetus to do that comes by coming in contact with a bona fide spiritual master who plants the seed of bhakti within your heart. If you realize that now the spiritual master has planted this bhakti seed in my heart, you take advantage of that greatest good fortune you have received by regularly chanting Hare Krishna and avoiding sinful activities. Now you become empowered to become the remaker of your own destiny. Otherwise, you're just going to be carried along through the cycle of birth and death. Sometimes a demigod, sometimes a dog, sometimes a snake, sometimes an orangutan, sometimes a... what's that bird? Kookaburra? Yeah, kookaburra. Yeah. When two people are having different opinions are right from their own perspective what to do. That means their own perspective is imperfect. If they don't agree, that means their perspectives are imperfect. Leaving it on Krishna can take a long time to get to a resolution. What Krishna is thinking, why he's not resolving an issue. Krishna is resolving all the issues, but you're not taking his resolution, sir. Krishna is resolving every issue in Bhagavad Gita. The reason you're having issues is you're not following the Bhagavad Gita. If these two people will both follow the Bhagavad Gita, all of their conflicts will immediately be resolved. So it's your fault. Don't try to blame it on Krishna. You're not following the Bhagavad Gita, therefore you're having conflict. You mentioned that initiated devotees also receive reaction as a token for sinful activities. Do they have to suffer previous sinful reactions? A minimized version of them, yes. 1%. It's like when you pull the plug on a fan, the blade still turns. So when you surrender to Krishna, you take initiation from the bona fide spiritual master. Now you pull the plug on the karmic fan. It's coming to a stop, but there's still some momentum in your previous karmic activities, and you have to suffer that. That helps you to become more sober. It's a blessing, actually. The devotee doesn't think, why is Krishna doing this to me? Think, thank you, Krishna. You're helping me to become very, very serious about this process. You're both so kind to me to put me in this distress. What sort of sin do we get if we eat our food which is not offered? You have to become what you eat. That's all. Whatever you ate, you become them. How'd you like to be a carrot in your next life? You have to go down to take a lower birth if you don't offer your food. Actually, it's stated in the fifth canto. There's a specific hell for those who eat unoffered food. It's called Krimi Bhojana. Those who eat unoffered food have to become a worm in their next life. A worm on a planet called Krimi Bhojana. You know what Krimi Bhojana means in Sanskrit? Krimi means worm, and Bhojana means eating. So how would you like to live in a big lake of cannibalistic worms and their only diet is each other? That's where people go who eat unoffered food, even vegetarian food. You go to Krimi Bhojana and you become a worm in a lake of cannibals. And you eat other worms and defining other worm eats you. That's the karma for not... So remember to offer your food. I didn't want to scare you or anything like that, but... That's what it says in the Bhagavatam, Krimi Bhojana. So we advise, why not offer you food? It's so wonderful to take Krishna Prasadam. I mean, it's so wonderful. Wow, you can offer it to Krishna. You know, Krishna will take it if you offer it to him. Yeah, you can offer him a nice, some, you know, nice fruit, some vegetables, some grains, some dairy products with love and devotion, and he'll accept it. Oh, thank you so much for giving. Now I give it back to you as prasad. Why you wouldn't want to do that? Don't you know that Krishna is giving you everything? If you live in a house and your roommate was filling your refrigerator, you see, with somebody, you didn't have a job and your roommate was bringing all the groceries every day, filling the groceries, and the kitchen was full of so many wonderful foodstuffs. And you say, this is great. You sit down and eat, you say, oh, thank you, my dear roommate, for all this nice food you're giving me. Would you do that, or would you offer it to him first? Huh? Would you offer it to him first to show your gratitude? You just eat and say, you know, I don't care if you eat or not, but I'm enjoying this. Oh, thank you, by the way. Would you do that to your roommate who give you everything? No. You would offer it to him, of course. If you were a decent human being, you would offer it to the one who provided it. So if you're a decent human being, you'll offer your food to Krishna before eating. Otherwise, you're just a beast. You're an animal. You're a selfish beast if you don't offer your food. I mean, it's just human decency. Krishna, eko bahunam yobadadati kaman. Krishna has offered everything to you. Everything is provided for you. Your air, your water, all your food, your money, your children, your parents, your family, your wife, your car, your job, your house, your clothing, your bed, your dresser drawer, your mirror, even your toothbrush. Krishna has given you everything. Don't you feel you owe him a little gratitude? Can the scientists manufacture air to breathe in their laboratory? Can they manufacture water in their laboratory? Can they manufacture food that the scientists giving to you? Did Darwin give it to you? No, God has given. Krishna has given everything. So why you don't want to show any gratitude? And those who do not offer their food are called ingrates. Don't be an ingrate, an ungrateful person. Offer all of your food to Krishna before eating, you see. Well, can I just say thank you? I mean, as Christians, just say thank you, God. But that's like the person in the house who thanks but doesn't offer it to his roommate. You see. No, you should offer it. Offer to Krishna. He says if you don't offer it, you're eating only sin. So you must offer it to Krishna. So the questions have run out. And that means we should go to the next item. Huh?
Books.
Yes. Now, where are the Bhagavad Gita's? Okay. So we thank you very much. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.